Bibles this morning to the passage of scripture we left off with on Sunday evening last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Actually, it was Sunday morning because last Sunday we celebrated the Lord's Supper. Consequently, we did not get to the study that we began on Sunday morning. Our subject is the doctrine of spirituality. And as I've previously mentioned, and I'm trying to get some truths across to you so that you can understand that this is probably one of the most misunderstood principles of Scripture. There are a lot of people that think you're spiritual because of what you do. Spirituality is your status in time. It has nothing whatever to do with your overt activity. For example, ladies or guys, you could be doing common household chores, things that do not appear on the outward to be spiritual, and yet if you're filled with the Spirit, that's a spiritual act. Whereas you could be sitting in church holding your Bible a certain way and having that super holy look on your face and be out of fellowship and you're carnal. So for years, you see, we've had the idea that you have to assume a certain look, walk a certain way, carry your Bible in a certain manner, and have some type of spiritual pose. That's just like people that I've heard in the past say, you're not really praying until you get on your knees. Well, I guess I quit praying. You say, why? I get on my knees, I have to have a crane to get me back up again. It's not an easy thing for me to get on my knees. Where did we ever get the idea that because you look a certain way or because you act a certain way, that makes you spiritual or the lack thereof? Or because you wear certain clothing? That's pharisaical. I remember years ago, I walked into a hospital and I was in my softball uniform. And I'd heard that one of our young people had been injured, and so I went to the hospital immediately, and upon entering in, I was stopped at the door by one of the chieftains. And she said, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to visit, and I mentioned the name. She said, well, visiting hours are over. And I said, well, I'm Pastor Miller of Selden Bible Church. I know this is not Selden Bible Church, but that's where I used to pastor. And she says, sure. And I'm President Kennedy, you know, or something like that. And I said, no, seriously, I am a pastor. Well, she said, you don't look like one. I said, well, what does one look like? See, she was looking for the stereotype. Now, if I'd walked in with a dark suit, looked rather morbid, and got that typical look on my face, that pious look, eyes kind of lowered to half mast, you know, that kind of thing, and spoke softly, I might have gotten in. You say, what'd you finally do? Well, I had my billfold with me, and I carried business cards, which is amazing. You know, anyone can have business cards printed. And so I gave her a business card, and she apologized. Oh, my, I didn't know. I'm very sorry, Reverend Miller. Then I got the full run of the hospital, did get to see the young person who had been injured. So what does one look like? Years ago, out in the parking lot, after an evening service, somebody challenged what I had said. And I guess it was just habit. During that same time, I was a part of the Glendale Police Department, and I had my notes rolled up in a kind of a baton-looking affair. You know how you do that when you're talking to somebody. And as I was talking to them, I was just kind of whacking the thing on my hand. I guess I had had my... And they said to me, you know, you don't even act like a pastor. And I said, no, no, you act more like a cop. I said, well, I happen to be one of those too. What does a pastor act like? Does that mean that we all have to assume the same look? See, that was the problem in Corinth. They were divided because they thought so-and-so could out-teach so-and-so. And please remember something, that God has sovereignly given gifts, one of which is the gift of pastor-teacher. It's the only hyphenated gift found in the Word. A pastor is a teacher. Now, that doesn't mean because a person can teach, that automatically makes him a pastor. We've got qualified teachers here that are not given the gift of pastor-teacher. But it is inconceivable for someone to hold the office of pastor and not be a teacher. You say, well, what about a lot of these guys that are not teaching anything, but rather just give a three-point gospel outline message on Sunday morning and Sunday evening? They're good evangelists, but they do not belong in a pastorate. A pastor is one who plods through the Word of God in its original languages day after day after day after day after day and teaches night after night after night after night, like I have here for 27 years. Now, the gospel certainly comes out, but that is a part of, because the function of a local church, the reason for its existence, is so that it can become God's classroom for instruction. You've got to know how to act in the Christian life. Am I getting up here and seeing maybe one or two people that might be unsaved and cast you all to the wind, as it were, so that I might reach the one or the two is improper. You know, a lot of people have become believers as a result of the ministry of Westside Bible without any altar call, without hands being raised, without intimidation. That's another thing. Where did we ever get this business of walking aisles? The only aisle I desire that you walk is when male and female are married. That's a good aisle to walk. But you know, this 94 stanzas of Just As I Am, and poor Gary Grimes, by the way, he feels cheated because he has never heard Just As I Am being sung. So tonight, why don't we sing just for him? And then we'll give an invitation and ask him to come forward. Man, I have been at meetings where Just As I Am is sung to death. One more time. Just as, and so on. While Christians are praying. You know, and so on and so forth. And I've heard invitations that are designed to get anyone out of their seat just for the gratification of the one giving the altar call. I actually heard, and I quote, after all of his different areas of pleading, he finally decided that since no one had come forward, those of you that love your mother, and it wasn't even Mother's Day. My, what is that business? When I was in the San Bernardino Mountains with the, excuse the expression, Baptist Youth Camp, I remember, hand over the heart, Conservative Baptist of Southern California, guilty. And in any event, there we were, and we had a hotshot evangelist come in, young person's evangelism. You know, we had about 400 or 500 kids. Get those kids up in about, 5,000 or 6,000 feet. Air's thin, suffering from partial anoxia. You wanted to make decisions, so build a bonfire, burn up the remaining oxygen. They'll decide anything. I had just become a believer. At that time, I was at Biola Bible College in Los Angeles. And of course, I didn't know all the terminology. And I can remember when the plea was given to throw faggots on the fire. Man, I thought that was great. Where are they? I want to burn a few before the day is out. Well, come to find out, they were talking about little sticks of dedication. And each time you threw a stick, you were supposed to make a decision. And problem is, it got burned up. And I remember this youth evangelist, he had the group all heads bowed, eyes closed. And so I was standing in the back as one of the counselors. And we were supposed to look across the audience to see the responses on the part of the young people. And so he'd say, "Now, you young people, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed," and we were humming just as I am. You know, kind of. He said, "With the uplifted hand indicating that you would like to confess Christ as Savior." "Yes, I see that hand." And I'm looking. I didn't see anything. "I see that hand. God bless you." Missed that one too. And so I went to him afterwards and I said, I don't know how I put it, but it sounded something like this. "I didn't see any hands." He says, "Neither did I." I said, "Then why did you say I see that hand?" He says, "Sometimes that's encouraging to others to raise theirs." So I began to understand that you start your Christian life with deceit. That's deception. This guy had a smile from ear to ear, you know, one of those. Gregarious, popular, effervescent, bubbling all over the place. Young people just loved him. Couldn't stand me. Until I killed a couple of rattlesnakes, and then I was John the Rattlesnake Killer. The place was loaded with them. For those of you that know anything about the camps in the San Bernardino Mountains, you could actually hear them at night. Just rattling away. They had an area that was roped. We couldn't go outside of that area because it was too dangerous. But you know, the snakes don't care about ropes. They'd come in at night. Get up the next morning and there they were. Scary. But I think scarier was this youth evangelist. Now, we're not here to deceive you. I'm going to teach you the truth. You may not like what you hear, but it's going to be the truth. And I'm not going to have you bow your head and close your eyes and raise your hands or any other silly thing that people do today. You know, Paul would probably turn over in heaven. You almost thought I was going to say his grave, right? If he knew what was going on. I don't find any of that. That only started around 1850 anyway. And why do we look at that as if it was written in stone? Many people have confessed Christ as Savior without raising their hands, without coming forward. You say, what about that verse that says that if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven? A person who quotes that verse with regard to coming forward, doesn't understand God's word. I heard it once, same guy, by the way, after giving the mother business. He says, "Now, none of you have responded. He'd already gone through the confession before man, you know, walk that aisle, so on and so forth. And then he simply said, you know, you can be saved any place, under any circumstances, in the privacy of your own home." Just destroyed everything that he previously said. Why didn't he just start with that? Occasionally, I'll talk to people who have been here for 3 or 4 years, and I'll say to them, "When did you become a believer?" And they said, about 2 days after I started attending Westside Bible Church. We didn't make any invitations, just taught the word. We have so much confusion in local churches today with all of their programs, with all of that silly stuff that has nothing whatever to do with the Christian life. And it's so confusing to the average non-believer that they say to themselves, if that's what it's all about, forget it. Christian life is simple if you let the Spirit of God do it. If you get so complex to where you have this program upon that program, paralleled with this other program, which is modified by these three other programs, that can be confusing. How much more simple can you get than you attend Bible class, I'll teach every night, you go home and live according to what you've been taught? That's it. You say, what about social activity? That's up to you. What about potlucks? Oh, occasionally we have, dinners, we get together, and I think we have one coming up here pretty soon. Only because somebody said, hey, when's the next party? We do have a party crowd here, you understand. Wild bunch, look out. You want to have a good time, come to one of Westside's parties. Nothing vile, nothing vicious, nothing cruel, nothing at the expense of another. We just have a good time. Everybody just simply relaxes. And no one goes because they're trying to impress the other. We got rid of all the impressive crowd. And I suppose we'll continue to do so. If you do anything here that's phony, somebody's going to laugh in your face. Just like I would expect you to laugh in my face if I got up here and assumed that typical pastoral pose. You don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Well, one of these days I'll give you a glimpse of it. You know, Carl almost got to me this morning. I thought we'd really lost somebody. Man, he won the Academy Award for leading you astray. Lucy, she shed a few tears. She already started. Then he picked up this hideous-looking thing and brought it up here. See, that's fun. Some of you, by the way, have to learn how to smile. I don't know what you've been taught. It's good therapy. That's why I am ill so often. I don't take my own advice. No, I'm not ill often. You notice how gracious God has been? We have no assistant pastor, and I've taught every single night in their absence. Now watch when we get one. So I am of mixed emotion regarding getting an assistant pastor. I don't want to get ill. That's not quite correct. Now let's get to the text. We've studied so far the problem that existed in Corinth. Remember, they were very much divided. They were segmented based on men. In verse 4 it says, one says, I am of Paul. In other words, you have not heard anyone teach until you've heard Paul teach. And somebody else comes along and says, yes, but what about the eloquence and the magnificent style of Apollos? Another one came along and he says, yeah, but look at good old Peter. You know, when he gets up there, he just lays it on the line. Paul makes it very clear, who are these men anyway? You know, whenever you start comparing one man with another man and start to compare from the area of his expertise or his ability, remember that God gifted him just as he gifted others. And every time I get a little feisty about my spiritual gift, I'm always reminded that God spoke through an ass. Operation Balaam. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Not the ass. Balaam. He's riding along, and all of a sudden this donkey turns around and starts talking to him. Should I take notes? He was going to prophesy against Israel. God didn't want him to prophesy against Israel. So he spoke through a jackass. Sound familiar? I don't think God has stopped doing that. The difference is, some of us have the gift and some of us don't. Whenever we get high and mighty because of our office, remember, God's just using another jackass. How demeaning. The dignity of the clergy. Who are these men? They're just fellow workers. They're co-workers. Synerga, Greek word. Those that work together. You know, some of the greatest compliments that I have sensed in my ministry is when I receive notes from men that I dearly respect, and they will address me, dear fellow worker. Or they'll write it in Greek. One of my Bibles has a whole note from Spyros Zodiatus in Greek, of course. And he calls me his co-worker. I think we might be praying for him. He had a few strokes. He is currently quite ill. And I don't know the status. I haven't heard in about a month or two. Some of you may know of him because you may have a Bible that is called the Zodiatus edition. That's where mine is. It's at home. It's sitting on top of my computer. Having said computer, it triggered a category. You notice in the latest Russia Village Mission newsletter, there was a request there for a computer. Well, this morning I was on the phone and we got one. So I'm going to be working on it this week and have it for them by the time they get here. So there's an answer to prayer for those of you that prayed. For those of you that didn't, well, you lost. What are these men? Just men. And they're kind of seed planters. But remember, the seed must take root and must have the increase based on another source completely. In the Christian life, I don't care who's ministering the word. I remember something that J. Vernon McGee said to me personally. I don't like to drop names, but I have to give you his name because that's who he was. And he and my pastor and I were standing out in front of the Church of the Open Door in Los Angeles. And my pastor was one of those anti-Billy Graham separatist type. Remember that big controversy that went on back in the early 50s, or late 50s, actually. And this was the comment that Dr. McGee said. He said, Gilbert, that's the name of the pastor's first name. He says, Gilbert, in his own Texas style, I don't care if a hound dog comes into Los Angeles preaching the gospel, I'll feed him. As long as he teaches the word. Now, of course, my pastor, you know, very upset and so on. He didn't like the idea that unbelievers were sitting on his platform. McGee said, hey, they hear the gospel, don't they? Maybe that's the only way they'll ever hear it. So there was a big movement, anti-Graham, you know, that sort of thing. And then somebody else did something that somebody didn't like, and they started breaking up into groups. Do you know that there are probably 97 different Baptist subgroups? Do you know that? Is Christ divided? We're in fellowship with all believers and all churches, but not all churches and believers are in fellowship with us. But that's their problem, not ours. What are we then? Clergy? Don't you ever use that term here. See, one of the things that the Lord Jesus makes very clear in his word that he hates is Nicolaitanism. Now, for anybody that has any background in the original language, you know that the word Nicolaitan means one, Nico, to have the rule over, laity, to distinguish between clergy and laity. I hear this expression, layperson. Where are they lying? I guess chickens lay, don't they? Don't ever make that distinction. What's the difference? The difference is the office and the gift. You're no less than because you don't have the gift. As a matter of fact, I thank God that some of you don't have the gift of pastor teacher. It'd be an awful place if we all had the same gift. You'd all be wanting me to get ill. See, we can always tell here when our assistant pastor's been here too long, he starts exegeting the announcements and subcategorizing them into points A, B, C, D, and so on. They got longer and longer. You remember with Larry Hoffman, he got to the point where they're almost 20 minutes long. Come on, Larry. And Bob Childers, the same thing. That's a clue. We know that at that point, the man is ready to move on. And you know, it's strange, when they become pastors of their own churches, their announcements are reduced to about 3 minutes. They want to get to the word. There is no laity here. There's no clergy here. To make that distinction, in fact, is to make a distinction that God hates. Read the book of the Revelation. Read the seven letters to the seven churches. Thou hast the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. Rule over the people in making a distinction between classes. No. Equal opportunity. Equal privilege. There is no inferior Christians unless you make yourself and allow yourself to become inferior. And there are no superior Christians because of their title. But boy, we sure want to do that, don't we? Power corrupts. Give a person an ounce of power and he wants a ton. Now, you understand, and I understand, that I am the highest ranking officer in this local assembly. That's the way it's set up. But I don't abuse that. I set policy, and it's enforced, and it works. And I've got a board of deacons that reinforce that policy on their levels. And by their levels, I'm not saying that I'm a higher level. It's just a different level. Any business has to have a president, the head of the corporation. There are no more apostles running around, so we have to have someone who's in charge. And when it comes to the spiritual guidance of this local assembly, I hold control. So, but what about the color of the buildings? I could care less. The only thing I'm interested in is whether or not the buildings are there. Okay? You get involved in the grass cutting. I've seen pastors out on lawnmowers cutting grass. I had one come in my office years ago, and he said, "Man, I wish I could take the time to study." I said, "Well, what do you do instead?" He says, "Well, I'm running all over the place, hospitals, this place, sick homes, that, this, that, and the other." I says, "None of that's found in the Word. Your job is to teach the Word. Let your people do that." See, a lot of churches have hired men to do that for them. I'm no hireling. What are these men then? They're just seed planters. And God gives the increase. One comes along and plants a seed. Another one comes along and plants the seed. Why get involved with the names of the ones who planted? Get involved with the seed. The emphasis is on the Word, not the man. See, we've forgotten a very important issue in the Christian life. It is not the messenger, it's the message. Oh, the messenger. No, the message. And by the way, if the man is not hiding behind the message, then he's going to come to the forefront. And you will foster this segmented building around a man type thing. And you know the reason why many people have those personalities? Because they have no message. You got to study to have a message. You got to work hard. Alicia knows that. She's been typing my Romans notes. So she's working hard doing what I did. I printed all those out by hand. Now she's putting them on 1.4 floppies for me so I can have the same as I have now in 5,000 pages reduced down to hopefully floppy disks. Just the 15th chapter alone is that thick of notes. All hand-printed. And they're just outlines. All they are is outlines. There's no meat on them. I understand we still have the tapes, don't we? They're old reel-to-reel tapes. That'd be a task, Alicia. Transcribing the tapes. Because that's where the meat is. But let's get the outlines first. And then maybe one of these days I'll teach Romans again. Honey, I promise you, I will not take 4 years to teach it. I'll take 8. Because what I know now to what I knew then, what a book. 16 magnificent chapters. Not that I hold one book above another, just that I'm very partial to the book of Romans and the book of Ephesians. Partiality mine, how's that? Who are these men? Just men. Men that have been gifted. God put the message in their mouth and said, teach it. And they did. God never expected that people fall down in front of them and make idols out of them or icons. Just human beings gifted to do their work. I wish more who were gifted did their work. Verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Verse 10 brings out something very important in the life of the Apostle Paul. And I think a challenge for every man who holds the gift of pastor teacher. You notice, by the way, I keep seeing man. And the reason why I keep saying man is because no woman in Scripture is authorized to be a pastor. You say, what about these churches? So? It's a masculine gift. Now, does that mean, listen carefully, does that mean that women can't teach? Look, the average woman at Westside Bible could out-teach probably 90% of the pastors in the valley. The problem is, they're not authorized to hold the office. For I do not allow a woman to usurp authority over the man, but to learn in silence. Boy, that doesn't go over very big in the time in which we live, does it? I can see all the libbers tearing at their little short hair. In another place, Paul says, let your women be silent in the church, and if they're to learn anything, let them learn it at home from their husbands. See, guys, you have the responsibility of being the spiritual head of that household. Well, that doesn't mean that occasionally she doesn't kick up her shoes, heels, her iron-clad shoes, and whinny in the corner. Hey, we're living in a time where it's real difficult to be a woman in the Christian life because you have so much outside pressure. Pressures that people in the 19th century never had. They knew what subordination was all about. And men were men, not wimps. I'm sure that some of you now have recognized over the years that my ministry is primarily designed for the male of the species, and you know why? Because if I can get the men, I've got the family. If I got the woman, I got nothing. I got discord. Now, that doesn't mean I won every time. Some of the men have just slipped through, but that's their choice. That's their problem. If there's an option as to who comes to class because of ill children in the house, man, you be here. You get home, you teach her. That's your job. Remember, if she's to learn anything, she's to learn it at home from her husband. I know what you single women are saying right away.
Well, I don't have a husband.
Who do I learn it from? The Lord, okay? That's your husband in the meantime. That's not very deep either, by the way. Paul calls himself in this passage a wise master builder. He's laid a foundation. The foundation was based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see, there's where the real problem lies. You say, what do you mean? Very few people make the gospel clear. They muddy it all up. Are you one of those that believes that as you tell people about the Lord Jesus, that they have to change their ways, repent of their sins, feel sorry for them, give up this, give up that? You're muddying the water. As a matter of fact, no one has ever been saved by giving up anything. That's a work. If salvation is to be by grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you've got to exclude all of that nonsense that people are adding to it now. Remember, it's called God's simple plan of salvation, not some complex thing that you want to see the evidence thereof. I've heard men that should know better, and recently, who have said, now if you're really sorry for your sins, may I suggest to you that no unbeliever is really sorry for their sins? And we're asking them to do a post-salvation work in a pre-salvation condition. You can't do that. You say, doesn't repentance, true repentance, precede salvation? Well, if you understand repentance, yes.
But what most use, and this is what I was taught, and it's incorrect, you're walking through life, and repentance means to turn about and walk the other way. No, that's a good military command, but it's not repentance. It's called to the rear, whoo. Remember that, guys? Some of you gals? Learn something, would you? Oh, you don't read Greek. Okay. Meta plus nous. Meta. It's a preposition. Meta by itself means with. But when it's used in compound, and that's how it's used here, it is altered, and it means change. Here's a word that I heard in the early part of my life. I'd go outside to play, my mom would say, Extonus. Keep your mind on what you're doing. Nous is the Greek word for mind. What then is repentance? A change of mental attitude. Got nothing to do with your lifestyle. That comes after. Let's quit putting things in the way of a person's salvation and make it a prerequisite to be saved when they're incapable of doing it until after they're saved. Metanoeo is the verbal form. It means to change your mind. All right? I don't know Christ as Savior. I change my mind. I want to know Him as my Savior. And I accept Him as my Savior. I've changed my mind. I've repented. But that's not what these guys mean. They want you to clean up your act. And you cannot clean up your act without the power of the Spirit. And you're not going to have the power of the Spirit until after you are saved. So they're putting it, well, the horse is somewhere, I'm not even sure it's even attached to the cart. Let's make it clear. That's what Paul meant when he was writing the letter to a young pastor, and he says, by the renewing of your mind. Actually, he's writing to the Romans when he said that. But the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Once you knew Him, not. Now you knowledgeably know Him as Savior. You've changed your mind. Now, I'm not going to beat that one to death. But that's what repentance is. And that's what Paul has established the foundation upon. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Now another comes along and builds on it. But initially, what's the foundation? Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to put a foundation on here. There's a foundation. Okay? And we're supposed to put a building on this. And what is the foundation? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're warned to be careful how we build on it. Have you ever seen these memorials to bad construction companies? All you see is a bunch of foundations. Right? Just a bunch of foundations. Slabs. What happened here? Well, you know, Mucky Muck Building Company was going to put up a tract homes in here, but they ran out of money or they were found out to be whatever and they went out of business. Or they disappeared with all the money. Whatever the situation is, I've seen it, especially in Arizona. We have huge tracts, areas in the south. No buildings. That's a memorial to what? The builder. Now, who's the builder? The foundation is Jesus Christ. But what are you told to do? Be careful how you what? You build on it. You build on your foundation. But let me tell you something. If you go into eternity with just the foundation, your building isn't finished. You have a 7-story building to build. Remember it? It's called the edification complex of the soul. You're told to build on it. I know many believers, this is what they're going to bring to the Lord in that day. And they got that at the moment of salvation. They're going to bring their foundation. Here it is, Lord, I'm saved. And he's going to say, why didn't you build on it? Let's see if what I've just said is what the passage says. We'll continue this tonight, by the way, so if we don't finish this morning, we're in no rush. Unless the rapture occurs, no loss, but gain. As someone has well said, for to me to live is Christ, but to die is more Christ. Okay. I'm a wise master builder, Paul says. No other foundation, verse 11. 12, if anyone builds on this foundation, see, the foundation is Christ. You're to build on it. And what are the building blocks? His word. If you don't know his word, you don't have the blocks. And each block is strengthened by the previous block. Look at these blocks. I love to use this building as an illustration because it's got blocks. Now let's say I decided to take out 3 courses up, all the way around the building. We got a problem, right? The building is now shorter by that much. If it's possible to do that. We'll call a couple of elect angels in here and have them hold the building up so we could do that. Now the foundation is firm. The footing is firm. But we're told to be careful how we build on it. And by the way, if you ever look at anything in this building and you don't like it, see me. And then I will direct you to Maurice because he and I did it all. Except for this wall. The guys that did that, they must have had 13-inch foot rulers because all the studs are... They didn't know anything about plum except eating them. How about if we just knock out, this whole section right here? He said, well, we'd have another opening. Yeah, and we'd also have a weakened area, and the building would probably collapse. What does your building look like? Do you have a few little blocks over here and a couple of blocks there and one thrown in a corner and maybe a stack over here on the side and that's about it? You remember, one day you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to look at your house. Verse 12 seems to be an interesting passage because it has, as far as I'm concerned, 2 categories of building materials. This is almost like the wolf and the 3 little pigs. You know, one built of brick and the other built of straw and hay and whatever. Now watch. If anyone builds on this foundation, the foundation was mentioned in verse 11. So we are to build on the foundation that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's our foundation. Foundation is strong. But we're to build on it. Which do you suppose is more durable? Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and straw? I think it's obvious, isn't it? I might add, by the way, and I should warn you that I do have a problem with this verse, only because gold, silver, and precious stones seem to indicate that you build on other than the Word. It may be, and I'm just suggesting this, it's not written in, excuse this expression, stone, but maybe this is just a list of what you could build on, all of which are worthless. You know, you build your foundation and then you build on gold. Gold? How about silver? Precious stones. But then again, I look at it and I say, all right, those that divide these, there's no hyphen there. There's no division there. There's no conjunction there. It's just a list. I do admit that when it says it's going to be revealed or tried by fire, I have a problem with wood, hay, and straw, because those three are definitely combustibles, and they're going to be burned up. Remember what our subject was initially? You probably forgot. The comparison between divine good and human good. And remember, human good is everything that comes out of you naturally that may be appealing to your fellow man, but as far as God is concerned, it doesn't count. Divine good is that production which comes out of you by means of the filling of the Spirit. That is the only true production in the Christian life that is acceptable to God. See, the important thing here is not, do I get applause from man, but is God pleased? I know that's probably deep. And two people could be doing the exact same thing, and one's human good and the other's divine good. The difference being who motivates, who's in control. We had a work day yesterday. Some of you put forth probably a lot of work. Some of it was divine good. I can't say all of it was divine good, because there had to be at least one person here out of fellowship. Or maybe along the line you got out of fellowship. From that point on, it was all human good. And that's called bonfire time. Look, I've used the analogy before. Can you realize that when you go out into eternity and God wants to give you maximum blessing and a reward for work that you allowed Him to do through you, which is absolutely phenomenal? Not work that you did for Him. He's not interested in that. As a dear friend of mine said many years ago, you know, John, he says, we have too many works for God and very few works of God. God doesn't want you working for Him. He wants you to work through Him. What an insult that I could do anything that would in some way approbate the justice of God to provoke blessing from Him. Who do we think we are? What unmitigated gall. Look what I've done, God. Oh, well, I'm impressed. I'm going to bless you. No. Gold, silver, precious stones. You know what happens when you put them in heat? They intensify. They purify. They get better. What's your building built on? Do you have a firm foundation? That question is, are you saved? Second, what are you building on? That foundation. What's your building look like? Or are you just a memorial to a good foundation that was never built upon? Do you know how many people are just going to drag foundations into eternity with no building? Because they've never been taught. You know what the building blocks of the early part of your building is? Yeah, are? Blocks are? Basics. Now, there's the barrier right there. Faith rest extending across there. Up around in here somewhere, problem-solving devices. Over here, all of the categories. Along the bottom, I think we can find 40 blocks along there, 40 things that accompany salvation. Along this side, basic truth. Basic angelology, bibliology, soteriology, pneumatology, ecclesiology. See, that's an awful lot of ologies. Ology, don't want to scare you, it just means the study of. Now watch how it happens. Angelology, the study of angels. Wonderful. Pneumatology, the study of the spirit, Greek word pneuma. You say pneuma. No. There are no silent letters in the Greek language. P-S-A-L-M-A. It's not psalm. It's psalma. Psalms. Oh, your language. Silent letters, except before E, after C, and so on. How confusing. And your rules have no rhyme or reason to them. This is your rule, but then over here you forget the rule. I taught third grade English. And I remember right out of the book, I would teach them things that I knew I had to reteach them in fourth grade and then reteach them again in fifth grade. Because they had to learn it in that stage so they could, by the time they got to sixth, be thoroughly confused. All these little rules. And over here, more rules. But some of these discounted the rules they'd learned before and they didn't get it. And that's why we have a bunch of people who are grammatically ignorant. Not you, of course. No. Some of you graduated from Westside Private School. There's no deceit there. We just told you in the third grade. Now, learn it this way now, but when you get to four, forget it. Is your work going to endure? Will it pass the fire test? And by the way, you can't get anything but reward out of this. You know, people say, well, when we go to be with the Lord, well, he's just going to reward all of us the same. What, Operation Soccer Team, huh? Youth, A-Y-S-O. All the kids get trophies, whether they won or not. That's not the way it's going to be in eternity. Some win, some lose. Are you a winner or a loser? Are you a builder or a destroyer? Or are you just so passive that your building has nothing on it? And by the way, you had nothing to do with the foundation. You didn't pour it. Jesus Christ is the foundation. You already have that. You can't lose that. Put up your buildings. See, how do I do that? Tonight we form another block. Tomorrow night, more blocks. Tuesday night, more blocks. Then you assemble that all together, category upon category. And don't be concerned with how it's held together, because the Holy Spirit takes care of that. Now, I think you'll be able to understand the rest of the chapter, but we'll have to cover that tonight because our time is gone. And I want to entice you to be here this evening. So those of you that are not here tonight, you will not get any building blocks, and your house is going to suffer. Blocks are free tonight. I'll close with this. If any man builds thereon, let him be careful how he builds. You better build with the right blocks. I guess I've even gotten to the point now in my ministry that I'm just thankful people have a building to build. And they're in the process of building. But I think some of you just have a slab. You're not going to go through eternity with just a slab and expect to have rewards. Well, who does it depend on? At this point, you. I'll do my job. Please do yours. Our Father, we're so grateful for the time that we've had this morning and the challenge. We thank thee that all the parts that we need to put up the building have been given to us by your word. No parts have been left out. No parts have been lost. All of the necessary building blocks are there. It's our task to learn them and put them together and build a mighty edifice to thy glory. Dismiss us now as we think on the things that we've learned, for we ask in Christ's name, amen.